Turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We continue our series in the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 20. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at the belt of truth, and we saw and we learned from Scripture that the belt of truth is to buckle up with a true and genuine commitment to the truth, to be real in our relationship with the Lord, ready to receive the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners who need a Savior, ready to receive the truth about God, that He is holy and righteous and merciful and gracious in providing His Son, Jesus Christ, as the only Savior. And so today we come to the breastplate of righteousness to meditate upon Christ's good gift to us, His purchased gift to us, that we would be fully equipped with the armor which belongs to Him, which He shares with us. And so give your attention to the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. This is the Word of God. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This is God's word, and what is your response to hearing it? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you to make pizza dough, could you do it? If I simply told you, well, you need some flour, you need some baking soda, you need some water, and you need some yeast, go and make pizza dough. Now, some of you who are chefs and cooks would know exactly how to do it, but I dare say that most of you would be like me. Well, you've got to give me some more specific information. You've got to give me a little more detail. I'm not going to just throw some random quantities of flour and baking soda and yeast and water together and come out with a tasty pizza dough. Oh, you need more details. I need more details. I need more specifics. Well, as we return back to God's word today, we know that the Lord has called us to be strong, to be those who put on the full armor of God, to be those who stand firm, who stand as ones who have the belt of truth on in our genuine commitment to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And God continues to give us more specifics. He doesn't just give us generalities with regard to being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, with putting on the full armor of God, and with standing as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, He gives us the specifics of how you and I might stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as one of His enlisted soldiers in the battle. Indeed, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, and I pray that each one of you here today are trusting in the Savior as your Lord and as the forgiver of your sins, as the one who has died for you, as the one who has risen for you. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you've been enlisted in His army. And having then the belt of truth buckled up, what is next? What's the next specific that we read of in verse 14? "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And so, having put on the belt of truth, Christ now calls you to make sure you have put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. We want to ask several questions of this piece of armor, which Christ so graciously provides for all of his soldiers, soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, what is it? Secondly, what is the focus? Thirdly, what are the motives to put on this piece of armor? And fourthly, how does Satan attack this particular area in your life? And so, as Christ calls you to put on the breastplate of righteousness, first of all, what is the breastplate as a piece of armor? What is the breastplate as a piece of armor? Well, you can think of it as a tough, sleeveless piece of armor from the neck going down to your thighs, covering your front and your back, but especially with an emphasis on protecting your front, the front of your chest, even going down to the center of your thighs. It could be made of multiple layers of heavy linen, or more likely and more often made of heavy leather with further protection sewn onto the front, such as overlapping pieces of thin metal or overlapping pieces of or slices of hooves from animals so that they would be sewn on the front in order to prevent the penetration of a weapon getting to any of your vital organs. And so the breastplate, as we think about it, as a piece of armor, it has a clear purpose. Its design and purpose is clear: to protect all your vital organs from being pierced, your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, and your liver. This is the function of a breastplate when it comes to pieces of armor. The whole wearing of this causes extra weight on the soldier. But carrying this extra weight is worth it. Because if you don't have the breastplate on, you are in danger. You are in danger to be struck in one of your vital organs and to suffer death. And so, with this breastplate, the breastplate gives courage and confidence to the soldier to move forward, to engage the enemy. Without this piece of armor, what is it that rules in the heart of the soldier? Fear, trepidation, and uncertainty that paralyze the soldier. And so, this is what the breastplate is. The breastplate is this particular piece of armor. Well, what is the focus of the breastplate here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse of 14. It is, after all, called the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. It is a breastplate that consists of righteousness. It doesn't consist of leather and slices of animal hooves. It is a breastplate which consists of righteousness. Well, what is meant? What does God mean by the breastplate which consists of righteousness? Well, first of all, God is not talking about self-righteousness. That should be obvious and that should be clear, that God here is not commending unto you or to me to, as it were, wear proudly and boldly our own self-righteousness. No, nothing is more displeasing to God than to pretend to be upright and obedient outwardly while inwardly you are sold out to sin. To think yourself something in your own strength and effort apart from the grace of God. To trust in your own goodness as that which makes you better than everybody else. God is not talking about the breastplate of self-righteousness. No, not at all. So much is clear. But this raises a further question. Does the breastplate of righteousness consist of the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is freely received in our justification? Or does it consist of the grace-empowered practical righteousness of the Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, walking in gratitude, dependence, and obedience to the Lord? Now, you can read commentators, and they argue about this back and forth. Some commentators say that the breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which clothes us the moment that we believe in Christ as we are freely justified, having all of our sins pardoned, and the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. As I said, some commentators would interpret the breastplate of righteousness as the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Other commentators would argue that it is practical righteousness. That is, the life lived in righteousness out of gratitude for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to go into all the arguments which the commentators present between these two options. But I'm not sure if we have to choose between the two of them. It could be that the breastplate of righteousness foundationally is the imputed righteousness of Christ, which we receive at justification, and also the practical righteous living of the follower of Jesus Christ, living out his life, her life, in sanctification. But if I had to choose between one or the other, I lean towards the second. I lean towards the breastplate of righteousness being the grace-empowered, practical righteousness of the believer. Why? Why do I lean towards the breastplate of righteousness, speaking about our practical righteousness as opposed to our imputed righteousness? Well, I lean this way because God clothes every Christian with Christ's perfect righteousness by imputation the moment he or she believes. And we can all say, hallelujah, no hope without the imputed righteousness of Christ. But this passage tells us to put on righteousness, that is, the breastplate of righteousness. We don't put on the imputed righteousness of Christ. God puts that on for us. But we are called to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which is renewed after the image of God in Jesus Christ. We are called to put off sin, to die unto it daily, and to put on righteousness, to live as those who are called by God and to walk worthy of our calling. And therefore, I lean towards that the breastplate of righteousness is emphasizing this practical, righteous, and holy life lived in grateful obedience to God in light of all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so, we see the focus then of the breastplate of righteousness, a practical, grace-empowered living in righteous obedience to God in gratitude for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Oh, we can think about what this sounds like, for example, in the Beatitudes. Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 5, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then just a few verses later, Jesus will say, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And so this righteousness, which we are called to wear as a breastplate, covers every area of your life, your personal devotion to the Lord, your family relationships, your relationship to your wife, your relationship to your husband, to your children, to your brother, to your sister, to your parents, your relationship to your daily work and labor, your delight in the Sabbath, your recreations and the choices that you make with regard to what you read, how you use your time, how you use your money, and how you use your talents. That righteousness covers every area of your life. We can think about it in respect to the two great commandments. The first is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And it is right to do so. Especially in light not only of creation, that God has given you your life, but that he's given you new life and redemption. We can think about it in respect to the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Do what is right towards your neighbor, what is in accord with God's holy standard, that which is the beauty of righteousness and holiness. We can also look at God's requirements as they're a bit further expanded in respect to the Ten Commandments. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. What that means is that you shall serve me and me only. That's righteousness. That's what is right. That's what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. God says, you shall not make any idols or images or distort me in any way, but you should embrace me truly as the true God and worship me rightly. God says, don't take my name in vain, but rather reverence my name, honor my name, sanctify my name in the way in which you pray, in the way in which you speak of me, in the way in which you live your life. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that we realize our times are not our own, that God has given to us our times, and we are to live righteously with our use of time. God says, honor your father and your mother. Do not dishonor them. Implied in that is that parents should raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with love and patience and kindness, showing them the way as well as speaking to them the pathway of righteousness. You shall not kill. Well, you should promote life. You should be one who promotes life in all those around you. You shall not commit adultery. Rather, you will be faithful with the exercise of your sexuality, whether you're single or whether you're married or whether you're widowed. But you are to be the one who is faithful in the use of your sexuality. God says, you shall not steal. Well, that means I need to promote my neighbor's estate. I need to be generous. I need to give. I need to work with my hands diligently so that I have something to give to ones who are in need. I'm not to bear false witness against my neighbor, but I'm to uphold my neighbor's good name, and I'm to promote his good name. You shall not covet. You shall be content with everything which God gives you. You say, this is righteousness practically lived out in all the relationships of our lives. And this is the breastplate of righteousness, that practical, righteous living in response to God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit as we live thankful lives. This is what is, we might say, hooked up to the belt of truth. God has called you to a real and genuine commitment to the truth as it is in Jesus. And now it begins to live its way out in righteous living. And so the breastplate of righteousness protects from the deadliness and danger of sin. From the temptation to sin. In other words, if you're committed to walking in paths of righteousness according to the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, then you'll be protected from temptation to sin. You'll be able to recognize it clearly for what it is, that it's a temptation to allure you away from faithful living unto your God, and that you will be also protected when you sin, that you won't make excuses for your sin when you blow it. But that walking in righteousness means freely confessing your sin. Not shifting the blame to somebody else. Not in any way rationalizing it. But you see, the breastplate of righteousness helps in deflecting temptation to sin and also temptation when you sin. Because when you do sin, you're tempted to either brush it off as no big deal, or to shift the blame to somebody else, or to make excuses. And so the breastplate of righteousness protects from the deadliness and danger of sin, and it promotes courage and confidence in the Christian soldier, that you might live with a clear conscience before the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you live sinlessly. We know we don't live sinlessly. We recognize that sanctification is a work which is never made perfect in this life. It's only growing towards perfection, the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. But we can live with a clear conscience, knowing that I'm not living in unrepentant sin, that I'm confessing my sin regularly, that I am indeed seeking to live before God and man with a clear conscience. The Apostle Paul says that on two different occasions. I have a clear conscience. And this is the breastplate of righteousness, promoting courage and confidence in the Christian life, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it protects from the deadliness and danger of sin. It promotes courage and confidence in the Christian soldier, and it expresses a commitment to be and to remain on the Lord's side, taking your stand. practically in what you are committed to do, that you're committed to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be on His side, and to do that which is well-pleasing unto Him. And indeed, we pray for that in Colossians chapter 1, that we might walk unto all pleasing in the Lord. And this is the breastplate of righteousness then, which is hooked up to the belt of truth, which proceeds from that foundational piece of armor, and which is to be worn by you and by me. So Christ calls upon you to investigate. Have you taken up? Have you put on the breastplate of righteousness? We see what a breastplate is in regard to armor. We also see what the focus here is. It's a breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, what are the motives for doing this, for wearing this breastplate of righteousness? What are the motives for you wearing this breastplate of righteousness? You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You pursue gospel-empowered, practical, righteous living as one who is sincerely united to Jesus Christ, the only true Savior. You walk worthy of your high calling in Christ. Well, what should motivate you to do this? What should be the motives for you walking in the ways of the Lord? Well, a faithful 17th century preacher summarized five positive biblical reasons why you should put on the breastplate of righteousness and keep it on. First, God's revealed decree declares that righteousness is His goal. God's revealed decree declares that righteousness is God's goal in redeeming you. In Ephesians chapter 1, just a page or so back, we read in verse 4, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There's God's eternal decree. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's revealed decree, His eternal decree, has revealed to us that holiness and righteousness is His goal in choosing you unto salvation. Have you been chosen by the Lord? Has He called you by name, effectually called you to Himself? Well, this is His design, that you would be holy and without blame before Him in love. Secondly, a second motive for wearing the breastplate of righteousness. God has sent His Son to secure this goal of righteousness. God has sent His Son into the world to secure this goal of righteousness for all whom He has redeemed. In Titus chapter 2, we read this very specifically in verse number 14. Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Christ came in order to secure this goal. Thirdly, God has poured out the Holy Spirit to accomplish this goal in your life if you are trusting in Jesus today. Think with me of Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why has God given you the Spirit? That you might be fruitful, that you might bear the fruit of the Spirit. The passage goes on and says, And those who are Christ's, that is, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God has given you the Spirit to unite you to Christ, that you indeed might bear fruit unto the honor of God, the fruit of righteousness. Fourthly, God's word, God's gift of prayer, and God's ordinances are the very means unto this goal, that you might walk righteously. God's word, God's gift of prayer, and God's ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are the very means unto this goal. Think of the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow, he scatters seed, right? Some of it falls on good ground. And what's the result? The result is that it bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. God's word is sown in your life to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness. Think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete. Why has God given us the gift of prayer? That we might call upon His name and that we might ask of Him for the good gifts which He promises to us, the gifts of righteousness, dying to sin, living to righteousness. He's given us baptism to show us that we are dirty and need to be washed and clean and can only be washed and clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might be set apart unto His service in righteousness, set apart from sin and from the world, and set apart unto Him as disciples, obeying whatsoever He has commanded us. And what about the Lord's Supper? Is it not a means that we would be conformed more and more unto the image of Jesus Christ? That feeding upon Him, being nourished by Him, that we would be strengthened by Him to walk in His ways. And so these five biblical reasons of why we should wear the breastplate of righteousness. God has decreed it. God has sent His Son to accomplish it. God has poured out His Holy Spirit to work it out in your life. God's word, prayer, and the sacraments are means unto this end. I said there were five. I've only said four. A fifth one is that God's special providence in your life is meant to drive you to Him that you might grow in righteousness. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, these He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. All things working together for good. What good? The good of you being conformed to the image of Christ. His image being restored in you by His grace, by the power of the Spirit, uniting you to Christ to the glory of the Father. And so here are the motives for taking up, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. God's very design is that you would live the truth of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. What's His will? What's His righteous will for you and for me? It's found in His word, summarized in His law, seen in Jesus. Seen in Jesus. And so God's mercy is a motive. God's redemption of you is a motive. God's love to you is the motive. We love Him because He first loved us. And so, Christ calls you to make sure you have put on the breastplate of righteousness for the normal Christian life, the Christian warfare of everyday living as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a good soldier of the cross, that you might be able to stand. So we've seen what it is, what is the focus, what are the motives. Fourthly, how does Satan attack this particular piece of armor? How does Satan attack? Well, first of all, Satan hates all that glorifies God. Satan, with a diabolical maliciousness, hates all and everything which glorifies God. And therefore he hates righteousness, practical righteous living in dependence upon God's grace by the Spirit and the strength of Christ to the glory of the Father. He hates it. He hates it. It exposes him as ugly. It exposes him as a charlatan. It exposes him as one who only gives false promises and pays with misery. The devil hates all that glorifies God with diabolical malice. And so therefore, what does he do? Well, as one author put it, he does this. He seeks to undermine pure living and replace it with immorality, with greed, with envy, with hate. He wants you to laugh at sin rather than to mourn over it. He wants you to rationalize sin rather than confess it, repent of it, and bring it to the Lord for forgiveness. He seduces you to become so used to sin in you and around you that it no longer even bothers you. This is what Satan is up to. Oh yes, the devil is active to fight against the practical righteous living of God's people. The devil seeks constantly to drive a wedge between you and your Savior by alluring you to live for yourself instead of for your faithful Savior. Think about it. The devil knows the Bible. He quoted it to Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness. He knows what Psalm 66 and verse 18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so what does the devil want to do? He wants you to coddle iniquity in your heart, to regard it, to look upon it with delight and pleasure. He wants you to find your satisfaction in your sin, because he knows that if he can do that, he will break your communion with the Lord and your prayers, if they're even prayed, will fall flat. He knows, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. He knows, James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Here, the devil is at work attacking the breastplate of righteousness in you who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he succeeds here, then he renders you useless for the Christian life. He paralyzes you so that you have no strength, no support, no sustenance. Why? Because you're not feeding on Christ. You're going your own way. You're shrinking from the Lord. Oh, the devil is very active. He is very active. He seeks to discredit Christianity by pointing out to others your inconsistencies. What's the greatest critique of the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the culture? Well, I would never go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. And the devil wants to undermine the witness of Christ in and through his people, in and through his church, by causing you to walk inconsistently in your walk with the Lord. The devil attacks, and he seeks to convince you that free grace must mean freedom to be indifferent and lazy in the Christian life. Freedom to entertain myself to death. But it's a lie. It's a lie from the devil himself. And so you and I must have our vitals covered. We must have on the breastplate of righteousness in order to repel the attacks of the evil one. Your heart must be guarded because you are close to the heart of God. Your lungs must be guarded because you indeed are breathing and panting after the living God. Your intestines must be guarded because you are feeding upon Christ. Your kidneys must be protected as there is constant resort to an application of the cleansing blood of Jesus. Your liver must be guarded as the toxins and impurities of your sin are dealt with on a daily basis at the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. So we need to come to a close. The Lord is so good. He gets a little bit of flour, a little bit of baking soda, I'm not sure how much water, and I think a half a packet of yeast. Now he gets down to specifics. He says, make sure you're buckled up with the belt of truth and make sure you have put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so let's bring it to a close and four things as we come to a close this morning. First of all, you and I need to see more clearly that sin is a deadly foe. After all, what's the opposite of righteousness? Unrighteousness. Sin. Lack of conformity to and transgression of the law of God. Rebellion. You and I need to have a clearer sense that sin is a deadly foe. It is but a passing pleasure that ends in profound pain and the dishonoring of Jesus, your faithful Savior. Secondly, you and I need to see Christ more clearly as our Savior from both sin's penalty and sin's pollution. Christ has a twofold benefit which he has secured for you to not only deal with your guilt by paying the penalty for all of your sins, praise God, but also dealing with your pollution as he imparts unto you the Holy Spirit whereby more and more you die unto sin daily and live unto righteousness. And both benefits are one in Jesus Christ. Oh, we clearly distinguish between justification and sanctification, even as we confess today from Westminster Larger Catechism, question 77. But justification and sanctification are united together in the one blessed Savior, Jesus, who has indeed come to address our full need. Thirdly, you and I reflect upon the Good Shepherd. We're familiar with the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you believe that? That Jesus, your Good Shepherd, takes you by his nail-pierced hand, and he leads you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So often, we're like the little three-year-old coming up to an intersection in Boston, walking up to that intersection with Daddy, and Daddy reaches out and grabs your hand to cross the busy street. And what's that little three-year-old do? Tries to pull away. I can do it on my own. Oh, may it not be. May it not be for you and for me with our Savior that we would not pull our hand out of his nail-pierced hand, but that we would let him lead us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that we would be sensitive to his heart and to his leading hand, that we would know that he has that which is good in store for us. And fourthly, and lastly, you and I need to see that Christ himself provides this armor for us. Christ himself provides this armor for us. It is his good gift. It is his armor which he wore, tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. It is His armor which He wore in order to secure eternal salvation for us. And He imparts it unto you. And He says, put on My armor. Look to Me. Receive from Me the gift which I give unto you, that you might indeed have the belt of truth around your loins and the breastplate of righteousness placed upon you, and that you might indeed not only have a cleansed heart, but a renewed will to walk in His ways. Oh yes, Christ hasn't just given us generalities. I wouldn't know how to make the pizza dough. I need some more specifics. And Christ has given us the specifics. And God willing, in the weeks to come, we will continue to look at these specifics as we see the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Now all of this, and I have to end just right here, all of this is built upon the assumption that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you're young here today, if you're old here today, do you see your need of the Savior? Do you feel it keenly? And have you beheld God's amazing provision of Jesus? And have you received and are you resting upon Him alone for your everlasting salvation? This is built on that. Make sure that the foundation is in place for you today. If you have questions about that, talk to me. Talk to one of the members here at the church, that we indeed might point you to the blessed Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to us today. We ask that You would encourage us, that we would know that You are for us and not against us, that You indeed are the one who has sown the good seed of the word of the gospel into our hearts, that it may bear fruit. Cause it to bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold, that we might give glory unto You. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.